Our Father, we come to you again this day and thank you for the Word of God that's been taught on these premises in the Sunday School Hour. Thank you now for the other churches going on where the Word of God will be taught and broke down to different levels. I pray this morning as we open this book again in this service that the Holy Spirit will have His way. I pray every heart's come here and be unload of things of the world and concentrate on the things of God. And dear Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would help us grow in grace and knowledge today. Bless each person here. When we go out of these doors, I pray they felt the presence of God. Something would happen inside, would make this week a different week than it would have been had they not come. And dear Lord, honor yourself as the Holy Spirit honors you, and then honor the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to read verses 19 through 25. Then I'll give you the message title after that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We'll start reading. Having therefore brethren. I don't expect the unsaved to understand what he's fixing to say here now, because this is for God's children. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, let's get where this is at. Again, we have this boldness to enter into the holiness. Notice how it's done, by the blood of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if I understand that, you cannot approach God accurately without the blood of Jesus. And you and I who are saved and washed in that blood can't come through the throne like we should unless we acknowledge that blood. Because the only thing that can cleanse us from sin. Now, he's talking about the holiness here. The most holy place where God himself dwells. Turn back over to chapter 9 just for a moment to get a clearer picture of this. Verse 8. He says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, you understand the tabernacle with the outer court, the holy place, the veil, and the most holy place. It was in the most holy place. If everything in the procedures of the tabernacle was done like God said do, once a year, the priest could go behind that veil, ply the blood. If it was done accurately, like God said do, the Holy Spirit of God would descend upon that place, and they'd have the presence of God seen descending by the smoke that came down to feel the most holy place of the tabernacle. He says also, if you look down in verse 12, or look in verse 12, he said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. Notice, neither by the blood of goats and calves. He entered in once. Did you hear what I said? Once into this place. The others had to go every year. They had to be sure the sacrifice, though it was a different sacrifice, it was like God said to be. But now he, who is this he? The Lamb of God. Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The only begotten Son of God. Amen. It isn't Muhammad. It isn't Confucius. It isn't the other religious leaders. It is the Bible declaring the absolute Son of God, who God said, I am well pleased with. And so he set forth this wonderful truth here. Look with me, if you will, also over in look down in verse 23. We're talking about what this tabernacle. Now the tabernacle, and then later God gave instructions to David, which Solomon built, the temple. Now watch. What is that? What was that tabernacle in those three parts? What was the temple in those three parts? Look what it's in verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Isn't it interesting? Now, thank God that lamb set aside without blemish when it was killed at a certain time, a certain way, blood was plied accurately in the certain places. It made atonement for Israel for sent up to that time. But no matter how hard you try, the lamb that was in that pen, raised by those Israelites, could never take away sin from people. It could only cover until the one who did come take away sin. And he's telling us all of that was a pattern, but those which is in heaven were better sacrifices than these. Watch verse 24. He said, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands," talking about the tabernacle and the temple, "which are the figures of the true," those things with patterns and figures of that which is in heaven, he said, "but into heaven itself is where our high priest went, our lamb, whose blood was shed, who was our high priest, took his own blood and took it to heaven and placed it where it needed to be placed so you and I who trust him as our Savior could be born into the family of God." And he said, "appeared into heaven now to appear," I like this, "in the presence of God, not for himself, but for us." I want you to get a picture now what I'm talking about here, what Paul is telling us the privilege we have if we take advantage of it. But you can't take advantage of this and live for self. He's telling it don't work that way. You've got to have things in line. Thank God we can come to him, confession of our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanses our unrighteousness. Now we're talking about a place, not the tabernacle, not the temple, here on this earth, but in heaven. He's sitting there at the right hand of the Father at this time. Ephesians 2 said we are literally sitting in him, but we're not arrived there as of yet, we who are here. This is a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That is, he has dedicated it to us through this veil. Now watch. "And having a high priest over the house of God." Now we learned the doctrine. We know the doctrine of the tabernacle, know the doctrine of the temple, which is the same in the Old Testament covenant. We know what they're represented of. And now, Paul, the writer, which I believe to be Paul, he writes and he said, "You know this doctrine, you know this teaching, you know what God has set forth, you understand it better than any Jew in the Old Testament ever understood it, because you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you who are saved. Now, let us." Listen, he goes back and he says to us again that Jesus is there appearing in the presence of God for us. Now, let us do something. "Let us draw near unto with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is a faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day appearing." If there's ever been a time that God's people ought to really be living for God, is today. Amen. As we see his day appearing. Now I want to speak to you a few minutes on this subject. Let us. Let us. Sometimes when reading the Bible, we pass over small familiar words and phrases like this, or statements like this, which are statements of fact, without much thought. What do they mean? If I would say to you this morning, every word in the Bible is written by divine inspiration, for a divine purpose, for our comfort, for our instructions, for our edification in Christ, you'd say amen, and you quote me, probably no doubt, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. But have you ever noticed, ladies and gentlemen, how many times in the book of Hebrews we are admonished to do something? Let us. Once you know the doctrine, let us. Once you know the teaching, let us. Once you understand what God is saying, let us. It's kind of like this. Many of you work at different places. And there's a time that maybe you're a company, or before you got there, you studied a certain thing. Or maybe you're in a company and you studied a certain thing. And you went through hours of studying, or maybe went through hours of class. And then suddenly someone came and said, "All right, now class, let us go out and do what we just learned. Let us go out and perform the duty now that we've been in class studying. There's nobody in here would train someone on a job without sooner or later saying, let us get busy doing to the task of what you trained you for. Would you work someone when you came and you had taught them how to do something, and then all of a sudden you said, all right, now let us be productive. And they said, no, I just won't sit in class. Oh, you would? I want to work for you then, amen? Because I'll tell you, you sit in class on the same subject long enough and it gets boring. And if you don't care if I don't have to let us do anything after I learn it, I just sit in the class and sleep and slumber and do like most people do. Amen? Amen? Somebody stole my son. Well, God has said the same thing. Let us. Let us. Now you know. Now I've instructed you. I've shown you what I've done. You have by faith received it. Let us do something. Some 12 times in 13 chapters, Paul called us to this action. He inspires us to do something very important with two words. Let us. Go back quickly and I'll run through and show you what I'm talking about in chapter 4. Down in verse 1, over in verse 1. He said, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into this rest, any of you should seem to come in short of it. He talked about the rest. Now you know about let us. Do something to do there. In verse 11. He goes further. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Notice in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession of hope. Don't let anyone take that away from you. Hold fast to that which God has given you, and now you know it to be truth, and you confess it from the depth of your soul. Look with me in chapter In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. Let us, brethren, that's who he's talking to. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. If you move on over in chapter, again, in chapter 6, and look with me in verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection or maturity, it means, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. He says also in chapter 10, in verse 22, these we just read to you. In verse 22, he said, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He goes on over and look with me in chapter 12 and verse 1. In chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore sin we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If you also look with me in verse 28, you'll find he said again. He said, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may have served God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. If you look in chapter 13, and in verse 13, you find he said, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. In verse 15, again, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I say to you here, he gives us information that there's something to be done once we learn the truths that he is so easily and so wonderfully revealed to you in our lives. In these verses, Paul is urging us as believers, ladies and gentlemen, to persevere in our faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, 25, there's only three I want to deal with. The others we could deal later, but right now, these are the ones that I'd like to deal with. Let us. It calls us to three important responsibilities and three privileges that God Almighty saints can have in this world while we're here passing through. In these verses, Paul urges us to, as believers, to persevere in the faith. How? In the face of trials and tribulation. To persevere in the face of difficulties and things in life. Dangers that we have to face. Heretics and Hitlers. And by the way, if you stand for the truth of this book today, you're going to get them. It's an amazing thing. You can go on the media and anywhere you want to and talk about anything and everybody applaud about it. You get up and mention Jesus Christ's name and people get restless. And the first say, oh, we don't want to get into that. You can talk about religion all you want to, any form you want to, any kind you want to, and many times there will be a debate. But you mention Jesus Christ's name and suddenly they want to hush up. Oh, we don't want to talk about religion here. Well, I got news for you. It's more than religion. It's God speaking about relationships through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have it, you can. It's not just limited to a few. It's to whosoever, if you'll trust Him at His word, what He says. So here, now if we are to continue steadfast in faith, there are some things that we must do. And there's three here. If we're going to be steadfast in our faith, in these last days, like God would have us be, and He's given us the information that we can act upon, these three things are certainly going to have to be important in our lives. Number one, let us draw near to God. Number two, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Number three, let us consider one another, which is an error a lot of folks are failing of nowadays. So look at the first one. Let us draw near to God. That's no more than what James told us over in James chapter 4 and verse 8. You remember what he said? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Isn't it interesting? Ladies and gentlemen, amazing thing about it, you can't draw nigh to God first unless you're born again. Because you have to be saved, you have to be in the family before you draw nigh to God. Now, isn't it interesting, if that's the case, and it is, then how can you draw nigh to God if you're already nigh? There must be an error in God's family that one can waver from one extreme to another. So he is saying that, I believe, there's not a time in our lives that any of us, including myself, can get closer to God. We've not arrived as of yet. We are never as close as we can be. You can't exhaust Him. And here he goes on. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Then he says how to do that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Again, what a wonderful thing to look at. We can draw nigh to Him. This text is part of a sentence which began back in verse 19. Here, through the merit of Jesus Christ, we see that we can approach God by faith, who is blessed and the only King of kings and Lord of lords, and that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can approach Him by faith in Christ. In verse 19, notice He said, brethren. Notice having therefore brethren. Brethren is a family term. It's a oneness. It's spiritual unity. It's a common blessing. It's a tender affection that people have among themselves who are part of the same family. Again, as brethren, we have this common privilege that we can come to the throne of grace. We're all called to enter into the holy presence of God with boldness. I don't know what you think about being in the presence of God, but I want you to know it's not like most people in this world thinks it is. I've never seen too many in the Bible who went in God's presence then fall to their face when He was really there. And when Christ was seen in a resurrected form, the Apostle John fell to his face. The apostles fell to their face. He had to be the one to say, no, rise. And they did. They stood in His presence at His command. But when God, who is so holy, you and I can't even begin to imagine how that is. And we get in His presence, folks. Wow. What a place. What a place to be in the presence of God. And God is giving invitation for you and I, who are His children. The writer calls brethren. That we have a right to the very throne of God. Anywhere, any place, any time, we can go to the throne of God. The presence of God. Ladies and gentlemen, get in mind, that cannot be done but once a year in the old covenant. Only once a year could the high priest go into the most holy place. And only then, if he applied the blood correctly, once a year to see the presence of God come down on that tabernacle, on that temple. But you and I have access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what God made for us. The presence of Almighty God. We're missing something as we run our race to and fro in this earth. with his name, never will recognize his presence. Let us. There's great truth here. We can enter into the holiness in heaven, not a tabernacle in Jerusalem, but in the very presence of heaven through this wonderful channel, the faith in the Spirit, as we go to our Father. And no, he said in there, this is referring to the holiest of holies in the tabernacle in the temple. This is the most holy place where God manifests his majesty, his glory, and manifests his presence among even his people when they met the criteria for that presence. It's a place of mercy. It's a place where our Father is at. It's a place where our Savior is at. It's a place where our brethren and sisters who've gone on before are at. It's a place where your little baby is at if it died after it was born, before he knew the age of accountability. That's where God's presence is at. But he wants us to realize you don't have to be there to feel his presence. He's here. But I'll tell you what. You get to looking at that territory through eyes of faith, and you feel him. He'll break down the gap between there and here, and you feel him. And when you do, you realize he's worth more than anything else in this world. You can't do anything else in this world any more important than what you do for him. And here, heaven was symbolically shut up by the sin of man. When he was driven out of the garden at that time, heaven was typical opened by the entrance of the high priest into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once a year. But I've got news for you. Not only, it was typically open then, but now when Christ came and paid the sin debt and the veil was rent, now, ladies and gentlemen, it is open all the way there. We can enter in by him there. Now it's really open through Jesus Christ. Jesus has opened the way for us. We are in through him. Here we find mercy and grace and peace. Soon we shall enter it like our Lord himself. Soon we shall personally and by his blood be there in the spiritual body. Jesus' blood is the entrance to that. Here our sin is completely removed. And we have been cut away from the flesh, and that new creation in Christ Jesus, God has delivered through the rapture and in essence to put in a glorified body. That's, I believe, one of the things about spiritual circumcision. God has already cut away the filth of the flesh. We just got to drag it around until he calls us home. The everlasting covenant is ratified by Jesus Christ. And by the way, God confirmed it. So it's okay. Then no one else can change it. Satan can't change it. If Jesus ratified it, and God confirms it, and the Holy Spirit presents it, brother, you can't do nothing but accept it, or it'll condemn you. That's all there is to it. Jesus opened up the way. Here, peace is made with God. Pardon is procured. Law and justice are satisfied. And there's no more fear that should be feared. In Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's not disrespected. That's reverently. When we come boldly to the throne of grace, we're not coming up there talking to God of how good we are. We come up there with humility, but we're thankful that we don't have to wait outside and get permission to go in. We don't have to wait once a year and try to go in all at the same time. We don't have to stand outside and wait for our high priest to go in now and come out and tell us how things are. He's already told us how things are. He said in the right hand of the Father, and he said, by the way, you are so close here, you sit in there in me with him. Go to Ephesians 2. Isn't that wonderful? The presence of God. I'm not bodily there yet, but I'm going to be. But in God's mind, he sees us there already. That's what he talks about, being in Christ Jesus, sitting there at that time. Now we enter in by a new and living way, he says in verse 20. A new and living way, having a high priest over God's house. Now, since we understand verse 19 and 20 and 21, now he says, let us draw near. How? With a true heart. Not with the body only, But with a heart that is right with God. Sin interrupts fellowship with God. But the blood, it cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, sake of time, read that. Let us all near in full assurance of faith. Faith in and towards the triune God. God is seen now by faith. We know Him and honor Him and worship Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, He says. Our consciences are by nature evil. They're blind. They're perverse. They're corrupt. There's pronounced guilty before God. I'm amazed what comes up. Listen, ladies, I've been saved 47 years. I'm still amazed what will come to my mind and my conscience once in a while. There are some things I put down years ago. I cast down years ago, and they keep popping up. Oh, I know you're not that way. I'm looking at you tell that. They just keep popping up. I'd have thought, sure, in the power of God, the blood, cast them down, put them under the blood. But you see, Satan never will let you think he's accepted the fact they're under the blood. And therefore, he can keep popping them up. But I want you to know, after 47 years, they don't bother me like they used to. He can pop them up, but I can pop them down. Why? They're already under blood. He just wants me to think they're not. I put them there years ago, didn't you? When you got saved and you put things under the blood, there are some things, I bet you right now, if I could see your heart, that you have, since you got saved, there's things that happened before you got saved. He keeps popping them up. And if he don't, he'll have someone else pop them up for you. You go witness someone that's unsaved, he said, bless you, I'm not going to listen to you. I remember how you were. You ever heard that? Well, I tell you what truth, it'll sap the sap out of you right then when you hear that, because you can remember what you were too. But aren't you glad you're not what you were in Jesus Christ? What a wonderful thing, ladies and gentlemen, to know that I may have been where I was at, but right now, that has nothing to do with where I'm at now. I'm in Jesus Christ now. And I put it all in the blood, and so did you. What I'm saying, let us draw near to Him. Now God is justice is satisfied. The blood of Christ sprinkled on the conscience by the Holy Spirit purifies and cleanses it from sin. God has justified, His justice is satisfied. Our bodies are washed with pure water. That's like grace in the heart cleanses the life and sanctifies the whole man through Jesus Christ. In other words, what happens when the water, the Word of God flows through that new creation, there's something in there with the power of God and the Spirit of God that lives in this body. Even though there's been cut away the filth of the flesh, it's constantly trying to be brought over by Satan, but the Word of God helps me keep it back and keep me washing water away from it, so in turn the body can be seen, as that's the only thing you can be seeing something that familiarizes different than it was before Christ came in. Folks, I want to tell you something. People in this world will not see God unless they see Him through God's people who have been born in Christ into the family of God. That's the first thing you see. That's when the people say, well, when I ever get saved, I'm going to get saved like so-and-so. Now, that person may go to that individual. I talk to him about the Lord. He tell him, hit the road. I've not got time for that. Don't bother me with religion. But let him get in a hard place. And they say, you know, I want to have what sister so-and-so has. I want to have what brother so-and-so. God will bring and revenge and vindicate everything that's said against us somewhere down. There's going to come a place that people realize, I don't have no hope unless God comes in. Unless God steps in. And here, He said, let us. Our bodies have been washed as we cleanse through the Word of God and bring it in subjection. Number two, not only let us draw near to Him, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. In verse 23. Here we have the doctrine and object of our profession. I mean, hold fast to that. Confession of the hope we have in us. We can do this. Why? Because God is faithful. And God has promised us eternal life in Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me quickly to Lamentation over in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. If you get over there, look for Jeremiah, you're going too far. And if you turn back over a little ways and see Ezekiel, you're going too far. Yeah, right in the middle between those two. If you don't know where they're at, you have to wait till you get home to find it. Amen. Look in Lamentation chapter 3. Here's an amazing thing. This is what God is saying, what Jeremiah is saying. He said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Hey, I've got news for you, and those who will be listening to this broadcast in a few minutes on the radio. The very reason that you're alive today is God's mercy.
Amen.
Not me, preacher. I have you know, the doctor helped me. There ain't a medicine in this world keep you alive. God said this is it. And then he said, every morning, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Why, we want to serve him. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait on him, for to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Interesting thing. Let us draw nigh to God. Let us hold fast our profession. Sake of time. Look at number 3. Let us consider one another, he says in verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another. How? As men, first of all. As men, we are like passion and have infirmities. We should consider each other's weakness. We should make allowances for others sometimes. Someone said, that's God, I wouldn't do that. You better not say that. You put them in your shoes, you may be worser. We don't brag about what we won't do. We say by the grace of God, with his help, we won't. I'll tell you this. I can be strong when the word of God's flooding my heart and soul. I can be strong sometime in this pulpit. I can be strong in teaching the word of God at a podium somewhere or another. But I'll tell you, sometimes in the dark hour by yourself somewhere or another in a weak moment, there ain't no telling what may happen. That's the reason Paul said he had trouble with his body all the time. Try to understand one another's need and help them. We need to consider each other as saints, as believers in Christ. Hey, we're the light of the world. Amen. We're the salt of the earth.
Amen.
But let me tell you something. We need to keep in mind, this old world needs a little sugar too. Don't we? I love sometimes some people just to say, thank God Almighty. For Brother Ennis. Thank God Almighty for Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so. Thank God Almighty. And I don't know the times that my wife calls names out. Different things that people do at different times. We pray, thank God for Sister so-and-so. Thank God for Brother so-and-so. Thank God for so-and-so. Listen, you may not know it when your name is thanking God for something you did, when others may not have said it, but before the throne of grace, there's time that we say, thank you, God, for so-and-so, what they did. How far they went. Bless them for that. Let us consider one another as we go through this life. We are partakers of the same grace. We're partakers of the same love. We love with the same love. We are conceived and brought forth in the womb of God with the same eternal grace. Every last one of us was saved the same way. You might have gotten knocked off the horse like Paul did or Saul did. But you still took the same type of grace to save us. Take the same type of blood to wash the sins away. Or you might have just, easy thing, you know, one night, burdened down, woke up and said, Lord, have mercy. You lay in the flat of your back on your bed. You still took the same grace and same blood. No matter where it was at. We have the same equal rights in heaven. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same faith. We have the same righteousness, same fountain to wash in. We have the same throne of grace. As members of the church, ladies and gentlemen, we have of the same body. God grants us grace to consider one another. That's what he's telling us here. He provokes and stirs up love so it won't wax cold. He provokes and stirs up good works. Works of grace and kindness and forgiveness and patience and forbearance and faithfulness. All these different things. So many times we miss it. I like a little story told recently where a little fellow went down the street to help a widow, and his parents were trying to teach him something. He went to help a widow want him to clean her yard up. Just a thing to do, good Christian thing to do. And she got through. She had cooked a number of pies and had them laid on the table. And she said, son, she said, I really appreciate you doing this. And she said, I'm going to give you one of these pies here for helping me. He said, no, ma'am, I can't take it. He must have been between 8 and 10 year old. No, ma'am, I can't take it. My mother said, not take it. We do this because we're Christians. She said, what do you mean? She said, I can't take a gift of any kind because we did this. We just want to help some widows. And we did it because we're Christians. I cannot take a gift of any kind. She said, you know what? I know you've been looking at him. He said, yes, ma'am, I have. She said, I'll tell you what you do. If you give me 25 cents then, I'll sell you one of them. He said, in that case, give me two then. That's the way we are as Christians. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Isn't that the way we are? We'll find a way to get around there somehow or another. I think about the fella. God's talking. He said, you know, I'm the most miserable person in the world. And his friend said, what do you mean? I'm the most miserable person. What in the world makes you so miserable? He said, you know, first woman I married, I loved her so much. I loved her and she left me. And I've left me so miserable. He said, but you married again. And he said, I know, and she won't leave me. Well, better watch out that second girl around, hadn't you? Amen. Listen, I'm talking about this lettuce. Let us consider one another. It's so important. In Psalms chapter 5, verse 7, David said this, and this is interesting to me when I see this. He said, but as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear would I worship towards the holy temple. Now, it's interesting because the word fear seems like to be something afraid of, but if I go over to chapter 19 in verse 9, I see what God said, what David says about the fear of God. He said in verse 9, here, notice again, he says that in the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear would I worship towards thy holy temple. In other words, he's so afraid he wouldn't do it. But wait a minute. He also says in chapter 19, Psalms, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's reverential fear. It's not fear like we're afraid of judgment. No, not at all. His fear is a reverential fear that God has given us. David found great pleasure in satisfaction in this daily, private, personal worship of God. By the way, I also promote, encourage private worship among the saints of God. It's very important. In fact, you can't worship publicly unless you're worshiping privately. There'll be some times it's you and God alone. That's all there is. But the Bible also sets forth that there has to be a public assembly such as this. There is something more important than just private worship. And that's public worship. Psalm chapter 121, verse 1, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David said this without neglecting private worship. He had his private worship. But he said, boy, I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. Today, the house of God is the congregation of the saints. Wherever they gathered in public assembly to worship God. With Christ in the center. Did you hear what I said? Folks, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for every worship service in the world unless Christ is in the center of it. You know why? The Holy Spirit can't be there unless Christ is in the center. Why? John tells us that the Holy Spirit came to exalt Jesus Christ. Tell us who he is. Teach us about him. And we know this. Jesus came to please the Father. So you let the Holy Spirit get you to worship Christ like you should, and it'll go through that channel, not only for him, but to the Son, to God the Father himself. The whole Trinity will be pleased when you worship like you should. And like I should, you see. And so again, David said this without neglecting his private worship. It's not enough just to go to church. Not enough just to go to church. We must come to the house of God in faith, trusting him for mercy. Sinners need everlasting sin atoning, redeeming, immutable, preserving daily mercy and grace. Public worship is one of the single most important aspects of a believer's life. It's so important. David envied the sparrows who made the nest in the house of God when he was banished from Jerusalem where the house of God was at. In Psalms 84, 2 and 3, he talked about the sparrows enjoying the house of God when he was abandoned out somewhere or another and had to worship God privately. Again, anyone who does not worship God publicly and privately does not know the true and living God. God's people love the house of God. The house of God is not for entertaining, it's for worshiping. Amen. If you're going to entertain, stay in the world. That's all it's geared to. But this is for worshiping. Know what to do, how to do it, and then obey with the presence of God to help us in this life. There's 4 reasons why people love public worship. This is where mercy and grace is found in great abundance. This is the place where our families gather together. And when we gather to worship, we are a family looking for a sweet fellowship. It used to be family members met together many years ago, and that's the only thing they had. They met each other once a year at a family reunion. That's about it. Even those are about quit nowadays. The third thing is this is the place where the Lord Jesus meets with his people. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together. You don't have to have a lot, but where they're gathered together. And this is also the place where God deals with human beings. I guarantee you he'll deal with you more. You see, at home you can jump up when you begin to feel convicted and run to the bathroom and the refrigerator. And nobody may see it. You jump up here when you get convicted, nobody will see it. Well, first of all, we don't have a refrigerator. So we know you're going to the bathroom. And if you go to the bathroom right at the first precise moment, sometimes it's not because we have the urge physically. We've been touched spiritually. And we don't like that. It's the place where God's people speak, where God speaks to men by his Spirit through his word. It is here where God measures a person around his heart and not around his head nor his pocketbook. Of course, God calls us sheep, and sheep are always found in flocks, which they're when they are few, they're still in flocks. The only sheep that are alone, watch it, the only sheep that are by themselves are always either lost or sick. God's people love that assembly together. In the public assembly, believers are strengthened, they're cheered, they're comforted, they're encouraged, they edify, they help each other by prayer and praise and preaching God's word. The only reason to not worship with people, if you're not physically hindered or providential hindered or have some problems, the only reason not to worship with a group of people and go somewhere else to worship would be because what 1 John teaches us in chapter 2 and verse 9. And he simply says this in that chapter. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have doubted and continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. I've said so many times we were what we were when people came. And we're still what we are if one leaves. I'm not changed. Other than this way. I think I've grown in maturity. But I'm saying to you, our church doctrine, our standards have not changed. How long have you been here? Some have been here 25, 30 years. And you were here when they were first went. And they're not changed. So the conclusion is, Cain and Abel came to worship God in a public assembly. So did Noah after the flood. So did the Jews under the Mosaic economy. Public worship is one of the identifying marks of a true believer. The neglect of public worship is the first step towards total apostasy. Now, grant you, if a person comes together, and that's where we are, they move somewhere else, I pray to God they get somewhere and worship God publicly. Because more than likely, if we don't find a like place publicly somewhere or another, then we're not going to worship him privately like we should. And so, the writer says in Hebrew, let us draw near to God, having understand these truths. The writer also said, hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us consider one another. And I believe with all my heart, these three things, once I understand how to approach the throne of grace, these three things, this type of atmosphere, hear me, this type of atmosphere is heaven on earth with the presence of God. Do you know him today? Brother Farrell this morning was talking to the adult class about how important it is for us to tell people about Jesus. Do you know him? Our heart's desire is to reveal him to you the best that we can as God allows. Do you know him? If you do know him, you've been saved, are you telling others? We have access to the throne of grace. One day we're going to stand there in a glorified body. Would you stand there empty-handed? Or have you used these wonderful qualities in this age and have the atmosphere of heaven here in the presence of God at this time while on earth? Even before we get to heaven. I trust you know him this morning. If you don't, I beg of you. We're not trying to cram religion down your throat. We're not trying to let you know how much Bible we know. Be honest with you, the more you know in Scripture, the less you know. Once you begin to think you know something, you might as well hang it up. You're not going to be used of God much because He's so much bigger than what we are. He's always wanting to reveal us something. If you know everything, you don't want to hear anything else He's got to say. Do you know Him? If you don't, trust Him. Trust Him. Father in heaven, I thank You for this, Lord. Let us. Let us, Lord. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. Let us consider one another. And go out of this place thanking You for first saving us. Thanking Thee, first of all, and understanding who the true God is through Jesus Christ. And then thank You for our brothers and sisters who come and worship with us, sit beside us, give their time and talent so many ways to function collectively together for the glory of God. We don't come here, Lord, to magnify our gifts that we can be patted and say, boy, didn't we do something? We come here, Lord, to collect it together, to worship You, to work for You, so You get the glory out of it all. Honor yourself today through the message. If Satan tried to hurt someone, ease the pain and comfort their heart. Don't let Satan keep one from being blessed, though, because they're willing to listen and obey what You say to. The presence of God is so important, not only in heaven, but here. Holy Spirit, may someone today say, Lord, here am I. Speak to my heart. I wait on You. I may never be calling full-time servant, but I can serve You where I'm at. I don't have to be on salary somewhere or another to be a full-time Christian. Every child of God's a full-time Christian. Well, I can serve You where I'm at. Help me do that. And You'll be honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.